Good morning. How y'all doing? That's how you do it, Bertie. Appreciate your word. Appreciate you sharing with us this morning. Very much so. He will be available after the service out in the foyer if you'd like to visit with him and if you'd like to talk to him because he's dependent upon independent support, and he'd be glad to explain to you exactly what he does and how you can have an impact and influence that part of the world. But any kind of outreach that's reaching out to Muslims is worth being a part of. I can promise you that, because that is a growing religion in the world that we live in. If you would open your Bibles to the text that Monty read, we're going to look at verses 30 through 12:4. And just as a reminder, when the Bible was written, and this letter was written, it was written just like a letter. And then when translations came, they broke it up into chapters and verses. So going straight through like that, there's not a new thought begins in chapter 12. They just went about doing that to where you could find where verses were. And once it's done, that's the way it's going to stay, because every year when they do new translations and stuff, they recognize the same chapters and verses to where people can go to the same place. So we're going to look at this passage today. From weakness to victory is what I've called this passage, because Paul refers to this as a weakness that he encounters, and we'll see why in a minute, okay? So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll look at it. Father, we thank you for this word that we have. We thank you, Lord, for the freedoms that we have, with the story we just heard and how many believers were taken out by these evil regimes, and how their freedom to worship you openly was taken away. And Father, so many had to worship you in silence without fellowship. And Father, we're just grateful for the freedoms that we have. And pray, Father, we'd recognize the importance of those freedoms and the value of them. That, Father, we can not only assemble freely here this morning and worship, but we can freely send people around the world to do the same. We support those that are less fortunate. And Father, we just thank you for that. Just pray, Father, that we would be about sharing your truth and getting your gospel out to those around us. And so, Father, we just pray that you'd help us this morning as we look at your scripture. Help us to grow in our understanding of your word. That you would direct me in the teaching of your word. And help me to rightly divide your word of truth and explain it clearly and accurately, that your people can receive it, take it, and put it to use in our life. That your Holy Spirit would bear witness with what is said. Father, I ask this and I pray this in Christ's name, Lord. Amen. Paul yet again is talking about, we took a break last week for Mother's Day, Paul's talking about his credentials as an apostle of Christ, why they should consider him. In verse 30, he says, "If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern," and my translation says, "infirmity." But a more accurate understanding of that word is weakness. Paul is going to boast about his weakness. And his weakness is that he storms into Damascus to carry away the Christians and persecute them. And before he can even get there, the Lord brings salvation into his life. He goes back out into the Arabian desert and comes back into Damascus and begins to preach, and then they take him captive. So he goes into the city, basically, on his own. He leaves the city after being toted down the wall in a basket. The great Pharisee, the great teacher, the great persecutor of the church, and God uses this incident in his life, I believe, right at the beginning of his ministry to bring about great humbling to him. Because Paul would have gone into the Christian life, I believe, with a recognition that, hey, I am the great Pharisee. I am the privileged one. I had a private encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. And he would, in human nature, see himself as a very highly exalted one. And so he says, I'm going to boast in my infirmities. He says, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I'm not lying to you. He calls an oath as a witness that what he's saying. And why would he have to do something like that? I would imagine that in light of all that the Pharisees had, or the false teachers had done, that Paul's saying, listen, I'm going to tell you a story, and this story is so crazy you're not even going to believe it. But he said, I'm telling you the truth, man. This is what happened. This is honest to goodness what happened to me, and this is how the Lord delivered me. Paul refers to it as a weakness, but in reality what it is, it's a miraculous deliverance by God. Is what it is. God delivers him from his captivity to begin this ministry. And he begins right there. He says, in Damascus, the governor under Arrestus, the king, was guarding the city of the Damascenes with a garrison desiring to apprehend me. But I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escape from his hands. Now, we got to do a little backup and look at this in the book of Acts. So if you go to Acts chapter 9, we'll put it in context. And I'm going to show you something there in the scripture that might be helpful to you in your own Bible study. If you look in Acts chapter 9, and I'm going to begin in verse 18, Acts 9 and 18. This is shortly after Paul's conversion. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but I just need to do it for clarity's sake. He says, immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. That's shortly after his conversion there. And it says, and when he received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. And then you get to verse 20, and it says, immediately he preached the gospel in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Now, I take it that immediately there is after he went into Arabia and the backside of Damascus and met with the Lord. Now, holding your place there, go to the book of Galatians and look at Galatians 1. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 15. Galatians chapter 1, verse 15. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Okay? Now, with that in mind, what he did was, shortly after his conversion, what he did is he met with some of the disciples there in Damascus. Then he went out into the Arabian desert or the backside of Damascus, spent some time. He says 3 years with the Lord back there. Then he comes back into Damascus. Now go back to your book of Acts. And so I take it that at verse 20 when it says "and immediately," that's not an immediately connecting back to the previous verse. It's an immediately picking up from a three-year interlude that he was gone, okay? That's the only way I can fit it in there. That's the only way it can be fit in there because it says this. Let's just read through it and look. It says, immediately he preached to Christ in the synagogue that he is the Son of God. Then all who heard were amazed and said, is this not he who destroyed those who called on his name in Jerusalem and has come here for the purpose so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests? But Paul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that Jesus is the Christ. Now, after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. If Paul had just preached there, in a few days, they would have plotted to kill him. That's why I take it that verse goes with the previous three verses. And then follow it through, it says, but their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down through the wall in a large basket. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. See, at that point, he's in Jerusalem, and he's fellowshipping with those disciples and stuff. And so I take it that that's after the time period that he was with the Lord, before he conferred with anyone in Jerusalem. So this incident in Damascus is very likely the first recorded incident of Paul preaching the gospel and the results of it. So his ministry starts out not very good. It starts out that he gets captive, and he's taken captive. And in this case, both the Jews and the Gentiles were working together to get him. So he has no help. He has no way to get out of this. And it occurs early in his ministry. And so it says there that verse 33, "But I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped from his hand." I think that's through the hands of some of the disciples there in Damascus. He was let down and he escaped. And that starts his ministry. And you know what it tells Paul from the very beginning? "Paul, you're going to learn to trust me when you do ministry, because I'm the one that delivered you." Paul saw very quick that his position, his personhood, his own abilities, his ingenuity, that was worthless when it came to people wanting to persecute the gospel. And I think this further served to just humble Paul down all the way. I think it just broke him the rest of the way. And many times that's what God does with us. In order to take away our pride, he puts us in a position or in a situation that we can't get out of. Puts us into something where we're totally dependent upon him, and we can't get out of it. But through that, we learn that God is sufficient in all things. God is sufficient in all things. And God does not need our human popularity. God does not need our human ability. God does not need that. Jesus himself told people when he rode into the city, he said, "If you people don't praise me, I'll make these rocks praise me." It's no big deal. And if God can make a rock praise him, a human to preach his gospel, he can pick anyone that he chooses and turn them into the best preacher there ever was. That's the way God is. That's how God operates. We should never think, as the false teachers thought, that our human personality and ability is what is necessary to persuade and move people. People are moved by the power of the gospel. They're moved by the power of God, and people are converted by God. It's not us doing it, it's the power of God doing it. Paul said in Romans 1:16, "For the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." It is God's power that we should seek, and God's presence that we should seek, not human ability. And so Paul uses this example to show how he was totally humbled by God in his pride. Paul, thinking he is the great man that he was, realizes, "I am nothing, and my life would be over in a flash if it were not for God." And so he's humbled from the very beginning of his ministry, and then he says, "From my most embarrassing, humiliating situation of my life, then God takes me up into his very presence in heaven." Paul uses bookends to show, you false teachers want some visions and stories about how great and grandiose you are. Let me tell you something. I don't want to boast, I don't want to brag, but let me tell you. I've gone all the way from having to be toted out of a city in a basket under the cover of darkness to being translated in heaven into the presence of God. But he says, "I don't put a lot of stock in either one of those." That's what he's telling them. Verse 1, "It is doubtless and not profitable for me to boast. I will come by visions and revelations of the Lord." And then he goes into his story. But I want you to notice something. He prefaces this situation. Now, he doesn't know whether it's a vision or how it happened or whether he was in the body or out of the body, but he knows what the end result was. He says this, look, he says, it is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. Paul does say one thing that is profitable. And you know what that is? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. He says, all scripture is given by God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness. It's not by stories or testimonies or anything like that. He said, what's really profitable is the written word of God. Why? Because you can't verify a story. Stories and visions and stuff like that are very difficult to verify. You can verify the scripture given to. And he says, all scripture is God-breathed. In other words, the Bible is breathed by God for all of his people to where we have all that is necessary for life and godliness. God has fully equipped his people. Now, why is that important? That's important, folks, because a lot of people think they have a deeper insight with God or a closer relationship with God because of some experience they've had. Experiences like that are great to strengthen an individual personally. I can tell you some personal experiences I've had, but I'm not going to stand up here in a pulpit and use some story like that when I got a Bible sitting in front of me. Because the Bible is the Word of God. That's a verifiable source right there. But God does secret works in the lives of a lot of people. And I think much of that is done just for personal confirmation. It's something that an individual holds, much like Paul did. And Paul says, this event happens. He says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, so this predates 2 Corinthians, which would put it back in the early 40s is when it was. So you can see Paul had, before he ever wrote this book of 2 Corinthians, he had a lot of encounters in his life. But he remembers the first one, and that is being let down a wall in the city of Jerusalem or in the city of Damascus and then escaping from there. And he remembers this one here because God translates him up in heaven. He said, I can give you visions from the lowest to the highest. He said, I can give you reports of witness of God in my life from my lowest point to the highest point. But he said, it's not profitable. Not profitable. Here it is. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or whether out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And such a one was caught up to the third heaven. Now, a lot of people say, well, who's Paul talking about? Just follow the text. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which it is not lawful for a man to enter or utter. Of such a one I will boast. Yet of myself I will not boast except my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth. For I forbear lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. So he's talking about Paul. He's talking about himself. Now he says, when this happened, he said, I don't know if God took me in my body or if my body was left behind and God took me in the spirit. But he says it happened. I went into the third heaven. I went into paradise is what he refers to. If you look at your text, he says in verse 2, he says such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And then in verse 4, he talks about how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. No wonder Paul often wrote about, it would be a far better thing if I'd leave here and just be with the Lord. Paul saw it firsthand. He had one of those rare, unique encounters where God did a work in his life and took Paul, either in the body or just in his spirit, we don't know, but took him into the third heaven to let him see what was happening. Now, what is this third heaven? What is the significance of the third heaven? I want to touch on that a minute, because a lot of times people ask, what happens when a person dies and such as that? This is a little interlude where we can touch on that or take a look at it. The Bible refers to different kinds of heavens, okay? It's very clear in Scripture if you'll look through it. The first is the first heaven, or the atmosphere that we breathe. Look in Deuteronomy 11:11. We can take a look there. Deuteronomy 11:11. Moses says, but the land which you cross over to possess is a land of hills and valleys, which drinks waters from the rain of heaven. And we know where's rain. It comes from the clouds up in the sky. And hopefully the Lord's going to bless us with some pretty soon. But that rain is speaking of what we call heaven. That would be what we would commonly refer to perhaps as the first heaven. It's the atmosphere that we breathe. 1 Kings chapter 8, similar thing is used, similar reference speaking about this heaven where the birds fly and the rain is and things such as that. Look at chapter 8 and look at verse 35. I will read it to you. It says, when the heavens are shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against you, when they pray towards this place and confess your name and turn from their sin because you afflicted them. Yet again, making a reference to the heaven where the rains are. Okay, that's first heaven. Second heaven would be where the planets are. It'd be outside of our atmosphere, if you will. Look in Psalms chapter 8. And look in the 8th Psalm, if you will look there, in the 3rd verse, the psalmist says this, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained. So yet again, it's referred to as heaven, but we know that the moons and stars are outside the atmosphere that we breathe and function in, and that rainfall is, things such as that. Look in the book of Isaiah. You can see another reference in the book of Isaiah. Look at Isaiah 13th chapter and verse 10. Isaiah 13 and 10. Isaiah says, for the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be darkened in its going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine. Yet referred to heaven again. So you have the first heaven, atmosphere we breathe. Second heaven being where the planets, stars, the various galaxies exist. The third heaven being where the throne room of God is. Okay? Now, why do I say that? Well, let's look at some passages. Look at Psalm. Go back to Psalms again. Look at Psalm 33. Psalm 33 and verse 13. It says, the Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. Okay? So, just a reference to heaven, all right? It doesn't say where that heaven is. So we look at some more verses that speak to this. I want you to take a look at Luke chapter 23. I think this is probably the clearest one of all. Luke chapter 23, verse 43. And in this passage, we'll see a reference to it. Luke 23 and 43. This is Jesus speaking to the thief on the cross. I'm going to back up and begin in verse 42. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. All right? Now, one more reference. That'd be Revelation, the second chapter. Revelation chapter 2. And look at verse 7. Revelation 2:7. It says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." So we see these references to paradise and the third heaven. I take it that that is what we would refer to as the abode of God. So you have the first heaven we breathe, second heaven where the consolations are, the third heaven, which is equated with paradise, much as Paul says, he equates them here in this text. He speaks of the third heaven, and then he calls the third heaven paradise. Jesus referenced paradise and told the thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And so that is the abode of God. That is what we commonly refer to as, "My grandfather passed away and he was a believer and he's in heaven with the Lord." That's what we're talking about. They're dwelling with God. That's where heaven is dwelling with God. And Paul said, "I saw things." Look at it. "I was caught up and I heard inexpressible words which it is not lawful for a man to utter." He said, "I heard stuff up there that you would not believe. You could not imagine what I heard." And I don't know, I said words, but or sights, but it wasn't sights, it was what he heard. Very likely could have been angels singing. There's no telling what it is. We would but limit it if we saw it from a human perspective to try to define it. But Paul saw it, and he says, "It was so magnificent that God told me, don't even utter it. Don't even mention it. Don't even talk about it, Paul." Now, most people that have great visions and things such as that, that's all they do is talk about it. You see the contrast between the two? Paul, humble in the sense that he says, "God showed this to me." And I can imagine with all that Paul went through, Paul didn't care if he was killed. I can imagine if you would get an opportunity to go into paradise in the abode of God and then come back here to earth, you would think, "Why do I have to live down here, God?" That's what your impression would be. Because Paul said, "I heard things up there that you wouldn't believe. It was amazing." And therefore, Paul goes around and he says, "I don't fear." He doesn't fear death. All he fears is not getting the gospel straight, not speaking the truth correctly, not rightly representing God. Heaven and eternity, he says, that's in the deal. I've got that sealed up. But he says, what I've got to do now is make sure that all that I do brings glory to God. This is a man, folks, that went from the lowest you could be, snuck out of town, let down a wall in a basket, to translate it into the presence of God, in the very paradise of God. And he says, "I'm not going to boast about it." He said, "I'll tell you what happened." And he said, "It's an amazing thing." But I sure hate to brag about it. Why? Why does Paul hate to brag about it? I think there's some principles in this text. You know what one of them is? The first one, I think? It's this. God will establish who you are. Who you are and who I am is not established by what we necessarily experience in our walk with God. It's what comes through our fellowship with God. As we learn about God and as the Spirit of God changes our life and changes our heart, God establishes us. God opens doors and God closes doors. God brings you before people or prevents you from doing certain things. And that's why Paul's confidence was in God. He says, "I've been in a prison where everyone wanted to kill me, both sides. I didn't have any help. And God raised up disciples right there in Damascus, let me down in a basket at night, kept people from seeing me, and I was able to sneak out of the town." And that's the same God that, whether I was in a body or out of a body, translated me into his very presence. In essence, what Paul's saying is, no matter what you face in life, God hand is on your life. Go forth and speak the truth. And I think secondly, it would be this. Our goal in life should be to pursue God, not experiences in life. Experiences will come and go. But folks, you can have a daily walk with God. In Paul's life, he uses bookends of two experiences. But what comes between those two? Teaching and preaching the Word of God and spending time with the Lord. That's where the real power comes from. That's where, and a lot of people live for the mountaintops. Mountaintops are great, folks. They're fun. But God does most of His works in the valleys. God does most of His work through suffering, through struggle, through trial. And you and me just walking faithfully day by day with Him. Paul was likely the greatest of all apostles, but sound teaching was his goal. That's what he was after. Rightly presenting God to those that were around him. Paul had a very embarrassing, because when he talks about it being a weakness, it's referencing that it was embarrassing what happened to him, that he had to be snuck out of town. And see, a lot of us in your life, you've had embarrassing things happen in your life. Difficult things happen in your life. You have situations that are outside of your control, situations you can't change, circumstances you have no power over. And yet many times people, you know what people say about Paul? If you were really walking with God, you wouldn't have to be snuck out of town. Right? You hear that kind of nonsense, don't you? And people will take many things that we experience in life and say, well, if you were really living by faith, you wouldn't have to go through stuff like that. It's hogwash, folks. Paul, very likely, I think, the greatest of all the apostles, 13 books, established churches all over the place, confronted the Gentiles with the gospel in the most heathen places you could think of, persecuted, whipped, chased, beat on, everything else, and he just keeps pushing on, pushing on, and pushing on. The real key, I think, to being a solid believer is the person that walks by faith. Day by day by day and stays faithful. Because we're all going to experience low times and high times, folks. But what we've got to learn in life is to walk a steady pathway and be daily consistent in our walk with Him. And don't ever forget, no matter what you face in life, as long as your time here on earth, God still has a plan. You're not going anywhere. Those people sought, they plotted, they planned. They actually sat down in planning committees. How can we kill this guy? How can we destroy his life? Let's bring the Gentiles in. Let's bring the Jews in. Let's plan together. We're going to put guards around the whole city. This guy is done. They couldn't do it because he belongs to God. And it can't be done in your life. No matter who plots or plans against you, it's going to come to nothing. Because God is going to use you as long as he has a purpose and direction for you. And same with me. That's why our faith, folks, needs to be in him. Not in what we experience, not in what we encounter, but in a daily, consistent, steadfast walk with him. Let's pray.